We are in the last week of our sermon series on looking at Jesus through the eyes of Peter. Now, Amy just reminded all of us that we have no idea what any of those sermons were about over the past 40 days. But we began by looking at Jesus calling the first disciples. And it happened on the shore of a lake. And Jesus had been teaching, and the crowd kept growing, and Peter and some of the other disciples who were fishermen were mending their nets over to the side. And Jesus, in order to be better heard by the crowd as he taught, asked Peter to push his boat out from the shore so that Jesus could sit in the boat while he taught. And Peter obliged. After Jesus had taught, he said to Peter, "Why don't you put your nets out?" Now, remember, Peter had just been fishing all night long and caught absolutely nothing. So he was at the end of a long night and had been cleaning and mending the nets so that they could go out the next night and hopefully have better luck. And he told Jesus, "Look, we've been out here all night and we didn't catch anything." And Jesus said, "Well, put them back out." Peter did. And the catch was bursting the nets. The other boats had to come out to help get the catch to the shore. And then Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We find ourselves back on the lake shore this morning. Peter followed Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples and his followers for 3 years and was betrayed, was crucified, executed. 3 days later, his tomb was empty. He appeared to the women and to the disciples. And the world radically changed. With that resurrection of Jesus, the grave became a bit player in human lives. Up to that point, it was the focus. That was it. All life was leading to the grave. And Jesus conquered that. And the grave became a bit player. Because with Jesus' resurrection, eternal life is a reality. On that shore, on that morning, following Jesus' resurrection, we find Peter and the disciples back there on the shore. They didn't have any fish. Must have been another bad night. Jesus, they're not quite sure who it is, but Jesus says, "Put your nets back out." And again, a miraculous catch. The nets were bursting. And they realized who it was. And Jesus fixed them breakfast from the catch. And then he has a conversation. A conversation with Peter. You ever had a tough conversation? Those hard conversations, maybe it was at work, maybe it was with your kids, maybe it was with your spouse. A conversation because somebody had failed. If we remember, Peter, on the night Jesus was betrayed, had told Jesus previously, I will never betray you. In a courtyard, while Jesus was being held by the religious authorities, a young girl said to Peter in the light of the fire they were warming themselves by, "Aren't you one of his people?" And 3 times Peter said, "Nope, don't know him. No idea who you're talking about." I suspect Peter was not looking forward to this talk because he knew he had failed. And we have this way of building those talks up in our minds, don't we? And don't we always kind of build them worst case scenario? Rarely do we go, oh, this is going to go swimmingly. No, we're ready for the worst case scenario. We're going to look this morning in John 21, the final chapter of John's gospel, at that conversation between Jesus and Peter. As we prepare to look at that, would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that this morning we worship as resurrection people. And we thank you that it's by your mercy that we know the grace of Jesus. And we pray that your Spirit might give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are fertile ground for your word to take deep root in us. And my prayer is that in these next few moments, the loudest voice in this room might be the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He went on to say, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself." It's getting a little personal right there. "And went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know what Peter had built up into his mind as to how the conversation would go. But I suspect he didn't think Jesus would ask him one question, albeit three times. That question was, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Jesus, after the first question and Peter's response, he said, "Feed my lambs." The good shepherd says to his disciple, "Feed my lambs." Lambs are the most vulnerable of a very vulnerable species. They needed more care than even the sheep who needed a lot of care. Oftentimes the shepherd had to feed the lambs so that they could grow, so that they could become strong. And Jesus' first response to Peter was, "Feed my lambs." And there would be a lot of lambs to come. For Jesus was going to ascend, the Spirit was to come down, the church was to be born. We read about that in the second chapter of Acts. And 2,000 years later, here we are, gathered together to worship the God of all creation. And throughout those 2,000 years of church history, there have been new believers, lambs, in the flock of the Good Shepherd, who needed to be fed, who needed to be protected and looked after and nurtured so that they could become sheep Second time Jesus asked that same question, Peter answered the same way, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." This time he says, "Take care of my sheep." Sheep need to be taken care of. They're not known to be the brightest creatures that God ever created. They're easily spooked. They're really nervous. They find themselves in a myriad of dangerous situations that they've usually placed themselves in, and it was the responsibility of the shepherd to take care of them. I think it's interesting that Jesus equated people, his followers, to sheep as the good shepherd. And the more and more I spend time with people, the more apt I see that was pretty smart. Because we're really a lot like sheep, aren't we? We get easily spooked, easily confused, easily nervous. We get ourselves in a myriad of situations, usually of our own making, that we need to be rescued from and taken care of because of it. Jesus says to Peter, in his response to, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep." Third time Jesus asks, and Peter at this point is getting a little upset. It's offending him that Jesus asked three times, "Do you love me?" John even says Peter was hurt. And he said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Nurture my sheep. Make sure they're cared for. They're fed. They have a life. They flourish." You notice what Peter says, though? He doesn't just say, "Lord, you know I love you." He said, "You know all these things. And you know that I love you." And I think Peter was right. I think Jesus knew that he was loved by Peter. There's no doubt in my mind. He wouldn't have told him, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep," if he didn't know that Peter really did love him. Now, there's a lot written in commentaries on Peter denied Jesus three times, so Jesus asked the question three times, and there's different words in the Greek that are used for love throughout the exchange, and that's all well and good, and there are people that make their living writing and thinking about those things. But when we come here to worship, part of the purpose of the sermon is to help us, no matter who we are or what we do, to get better on Monday because we belong to Jesus. So today I want to look at three things that I believe are hallmarks of this exchange that can really help us as we endeavor to be Jesus people in our world today, regardless of who we are, regardless of where we go. The first is, Peter knew he had failed. We know we're not perfect, right? If you don't know you're perfect, while I'm seeing my dress sweatpants, ask your spouse, "Tell me how perfect I am." That'll clear it up for you, okay? In a hurry. We all fail. We've all been in conversations like Peter was with Jesus where he knew he had just blown it. But here's the thing about failure. It doesn't alienate us from the love of Jesus. It doesn't alienate us from the love of Jesus. We live in a world whose motto could be, "Succeed at all cost. Failure is not an option." And that is a dangerous mantra for your life, isn't it? Because It releases us from a lot of moral obligations. It puts us in direct opposition to the Word of God. And it allows people to live as if the end really does justify the means, when in reality, failure is an intimate part of the human experience. But it doesn't have to be the indelible mark on your life. Because the risen Christ, the one who put the grave as a bit player in the human existence, rose from the dead, the cost of that failure in human life, and said, here's your new life in me. Because in God's deep love and mercy, you're forgiven. And that goes antithetical to so much of life in our world, particularly for our kids. Social media is so much a part of their lives. And here's the problem with social media. Nobody posts their failure reel on social media platforms. Nobody. Nobody ever goes, hey, here's how I messed up this week. They post their highlight reel. They post the things that they want people to go, oh, wow. Look at that. I wish I could do that. And when you read that highlight reel, in the back of your mind is your failure reel, right? Because our failures are all too real to us. And they become the indelible mark on our lives, the lens through which we view our lives. And Jesus, because of his great love for us and overcoming death by rising again, shows us that it doesn't have to be the indelible mark on our lives. Because in Jesus, we're offered a new indelible mark, and it's not failure. It's that we are loved as a child of the Most High God. The second thing I think we see in this exchange between Jesus and Peter is that restoration is truly what Jesus came to give us. We talk about it in different ways. We talk about, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, my sins are forgiven, and that's all part of this restoration. But restoration is hard work. It's a process. Early on when Sarah Gray and I were married, I don't even remember what it was, but the first thing in our house broke since we were married. And I remember Sarah Gray coming in and going, this broke. And I went, oh no. And she said, are you going to fix it? And I said, absolutely not. No. And she's like, why not? And I said, because I can't fix anything. I'm not handy. And she said, well, that's not, you got to try. I said, look, granted, I could try, but it would cost us exponentially more when we finally call somebody who knows what they're doing to come in and fix that because of all the stuff I broke trying to fix what was originally in disrepair. Right? And you know, that was a growing edge for us. And now she will say, this broke, I called the guy. And I'm like, awesome, awesome. Because that restoration is something that is painful and it's time consuming. And I can't do house restoration, but Jesus is eminently qualified to do life restoration. And that's what happens when we embrace and accept the grace of Jesus by making him Lord of our lives. We enter into this life of restoration, a process where Jesus, bit by bit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is forming us more into the image of himself. Restoration is what Jesus does for us through his resurrection. And the third thing is, it's love alone that's the healing remedy for our failure. Love alone through Jesus is the remedy for our failure. Jesus knew that Peter had failed. Jesus knew that as he said, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, Peter was going to fail again. But he was going to fail again as a person who was in the process of restoration with Jesus. And he would find forgiveness, and he would find that new life as he learned to not let the failure be the indelible mark on his life, but to let the indelible mark on his life be that he's a child of the living God through Jesus and what he's done for us. When we did our prayer of confession this morning, did you hear what Dylan said as he closed that? Believe the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. Believe the good news of the gospel. That good news is that you can have a life of restoration. That your failures are in no way, shape, or form designed to be the indelible mark of your life. But rather, that you are a child of the living God, forgiven and in the process of being restored by the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus. And the question that Jesus asked Peter is the question that I ask each of us, do you love him? Do you love him? And if you can say, Lord, you know I love you, then he says, feed my lambs. Do you love him? He says, then take care of my sheep. Do you really love me? He asks, then take care of those sheep. Take care of one another. Engage in the community of faith where we're ministers one to another under the watch of the Good Shepherd. And don't fall for the lie of our world that the indelible mark is your failure. Because that was set to rest almost 2,000 years ago at the mouth of a grave when Jesus said, go and tell them. And then says to Peter a few days later, follow me. Because the grave has lost its primacy in human life. Because now it just signifies that the first chapter of eternal life with the God of all creation has started. May you know that whatever that little voice in your head says, oh yeah, but you remember this. Don't you remember that failure? Don't let it put that indelible mark on you. Remember the question of Jesus, do you love me? And when you say, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He says, then follow me. And when we follow Jesus, our orientation is forward, not behind. Do you believe the good news of the gospel? It should color the way you interact with every single person in your life, because it's the message of restoration that Jesus brings for each and every person. And it's available to them by simply saying, yes, I love you. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that in Jesus we know restoration. And we thank you that it's in that restorative work of Jesus that the indelible mark on our life is no longer our sin and our failure, but rather the love of a heavenly Father. May we be people who live deeply into Jesus' love and know that the true indelible mark on our lives is the mark of being a child of the Most High God, an adopted son or daughter of our Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.